Please turn this morning to the book of Jeremiah. We have read recently some passages in the experiences of Jeremiah, and I'd like to read a little further, but to do that this morning, we won't go to the same chapter that we were at yet, but turn first to Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah 21. We all have probably taken history classes in school or have learned about great men of history. And it is quite interesting, really, to go to the biography section of a library or a bookstore. We might have to explain later what a bookstore is. I know we don't all use them anymore. But if you've ever seen a place that has books, that's the kind of place I'm talking about. Or you could go to biography.com. There really is a website like that. And you start to find out who's listed there, and people are known in history because of something, some character trait, some circumstance that they found themselves in. Sometimes it's because they sought a place of influence or a place of posterity for themselves. Sometimes just history falls upon someone and then they find themselves thrust into certain circumstances. And it always is really interesting to try to follow, why is this person's history recorded? Is it because history was changed? They're because they affected someone else's life. They affected the progress of a people. They affected the progress of a nation. They affected the progress of an industry. Or they detracted from the value of something. Some people are famous because of their infamy and their tremendous immorality. We're going to read a little bit of history from Jeremiah and Zedekiah. We met Zedekiah the last time that we were looking at Jeremiah. Zedekiah, helpfully, his name starts with the letter Z, and he is the last king of Judah. And from the time of Josiah, when Jeremiah began prophesying, there has been a continual downward trend. Four kings after the days of Josiah, three of them were Josiah's sons, so three were brothers, one grandson of Josiah named Jehoiakim, right before Zedekiah, and he's already now in Babylon. Jehoiakim is the second to last king, and there he already was among those who were taken captive before the final captivity. So I'm going to read a little bit of this chapter to see what it was like. What did God say to Jeremiah about Zedekiah? What did Jeremiah say to Zedekiah from the Lord himself? And we'll look at a couple of chapters before we go back to that section we looked at a little earlier. I have in mind two particular lessons that the scriptures teach us as applications for ourselves. So we'll go into that. Jeremiah 21, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, "Please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." Then Jeremiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back." And just pause there a second. Imagine that this is the request from King Zedekiah. He sends messengers to Jeremiah and he says, "Please ask the Lord. Maybe the Lord will make the king turn away from us, all these weapons of war against us." And the Lord answers, "Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war." Oh, that's great. That's the answer we wanted. Wait a minute, I'm not done. Look at the rest of the verse. "I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls. I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city." This is the city of Jerusalem. "Both man and beast, they shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. This is clearly not the answer that was hoped for. And I think we see also the immense destruction and decimation that was going to come upon the people of Jerusalem. Almost all were going to be killed. He will strike them with the edge of the sword. He will not spare them. He will not have pity or mercy. But you know who does have pity and mercy? It's the Lord. So let's continue reading. Verse 8. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. I've set my face against this city for adversity, and not for good, says the Lord. Just consider what the Lord is saying to the people through Jeremiah. He's telling them that Jerusalem is going to be judged. He has determined its destruction because of their determined turning away from his message. Jeremiah, at this point, has been prophesying for 40 years. Think of the fact that every day he was out in the public square presenting the word of the Lord, and there was a deaf ear to turn to the word of the Lord for 40 years. I don't know if we like to ask someone to, you know, to do something. We don't like to ask them 40 days. We feel that they're, you know, it's a lost cause. The Lord for 40 years has been giving his message. But then he says, look, there's a way. There's an opportunity to be preserved. I have sent the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the same people group. If you go to them, you will be preserved. This is the time of the Gentiles in the days of the nation of Israel. But this is not the only time that we see that deliverance comes sometimes to the people of God, even in the New Testament, from those who are unbelievers. God uses the tools that he has at his disposal, and what does he not have at his disposal? He uses every tool that he has at his disposal to accomplish his purposes. And so he says to the people of the city of Jerusalem, you don't have to die. Even now, if you're obedient, go to the Babylonians, just surrender, and that will be accomplishing my will. I will watch over you if you do that. Well, that's not the end of the story. We'll read a little further. Go to chapter 24. Chapter 24 actually happened earlier than chapter 21. I mentioned previously that the book of Jeremiah is all out of chronological order in many of the chapters. You have to look for the time stamp. And in the early chapters of Jeremiah, we don't have too many time stamps. But starting around chapter 21 that we began with, we begin to see certain messages associated with certain kings. And so here, chapter 24, if you find the names in verse 1, we see Jeconiah. That's the same one as Jehoiakim. He's also sometimes called Coniah. A few different names, all the same person. So the second to last king has been carried away captive. And so Zedekiah has just now been established on the throne. We don't see Zedekiah's name here, but that's the time period. Zedekiah has just become king because Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, he is now taken captive along with Ezekiel was taken captive at that same time. So chapter 24, verse 1. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good. And the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, here we have his name, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. Some of the Jewish people had fled to Egypt, and some did the same later for perceived safety. I will deliver them to trouble and to all the kingdoms of the earth, and so on. In the middle of verse 10, until they are consumed from the land that I gave to them. So this is something else that the Lord is telling Jeremiah. And it's a little different point. It's an added point to our subject. The Lord tells Jeremiah, there are some that already are captive in Babylon. So there were three waves of captivity. I might have mentioned this previously. Jehoiakim, the third to last king, in his days, Daniel was taken captive. If you look in, I think Daniel chapter 1 mentions in the days of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And so Daniel's already there in the palace when this chapter is written. And then Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, there was captivity in his days. And now Zedekiah is on the throne. And there's still going to be another captivity, which is the final destruction of the city. But the Lord says to Jeremiah, there's some good figs and there's some bad figs. Where do you think the good and the bad figs are? And the Lord doesn't make him guess. He says, the good figs are the ones I sent to Babylon so that they wouldn't have to stay here in this city which I have forsaken. So that they wouldn't have to see and experience the calamity that's going to come upon the city of Jerusalem. I took them from this city. We would all say, oh, captivity. That is bad. So sorry that those people had to go to Babylon. What a tragedy. God says, I sent them there to protect them. I sent them there so they'd have a place to prosper in the greatest empire that the world is going to see for a period of time. Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold, the ascendant Babylonian empire, which became extremely powerful for a number of decades. It's the place where God preserved his people. Remember, he sent Joseph on ahead of Jacob's family so that they'd be preserved from the famine. And they prospered there in Egypt. If we just turn the page, Jeremiah 25, we're not going to read here, but already in the days of Jehoiakim, so now this is the third to last king, God had started telling Jeremiah, the people are going to be there for 70 years, and then I'm going to deliver them. And in chapter 29, just turn again, Jeremiah 29, it's a similar message. This letter, Jeremiah 29, actually got carried to Babylon, so that the exiles who were already there would hear the message of the Lord from the prophet Jeremiah. And this is the chapter where it says in verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And often we have this verse, you know, as a little saying on our wall. It's a very encouraging verse. But it's the Lord saying this to the people of Babylon, that he's going to take care of them there. He tells them, build cities and, you know, plant vineyards and have families and prosper. Run your businesses and do the things that you're going to do. I'm going to take care of you in Babylon. I'm going to come back to that. But those are two things that are happening. The Lord says to the people in the city, go to the Babylonians. That's where I'm going to take care of you. And he says of the people who are already in Babylon, they're the good figs. They are the people that I'm going to help them to prosper. In Babylon? I did not want to be in Babylon. I don't think any of the people who were captive in Babylon when they were, you know, little boys and girls said, my dream is to live in Babylon. I don't think any of them wanted that. But the Lord allowed it because that's where he was going to take care of them so that they would not have to see the calamity that was going to come on Jerusalem. Let's rejoin now chapter 38 of Jeremiah. This is very near the end of the history of the city. You might remember that earlier in this chapter, Jeremiah had been thrown into the pit because of those who didn't want to hear his message. And Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, he and others came and brought him out. And that's what we see here in verse 13. He's been pulled out of the dungeon. Then we're going to start reading now verse 14, Jeremiah 38, verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Spend a lot of time just enjoying those names of God. The one who is Jehovah, the one who is the God of hosts. He is never without resources. And he is the God of Israel. He has not forgotten his people. And the message is, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This is similar to chapter 21, but now said specifically to Zedekiah. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Take notice of the fact that Zedekiah is called the king in verse 14 and the king in verse 16. But when Jeremiah speaks to him, it doesn't say he spoke to the king. It just says he spoke to Zedekiah. Jeremiah is not, I'm just making a little assumption from this, he is not impressed by the royalty which has been conferred upon Zedekiah. He's not impressed with his robes. He's not impressed with the king's signet ring that had authority. He's not impressed with the throne. Zedekiah has to meet with him in secret. Who's more confident in this scene, Jeremiah or Zedekiah? Would we like to have boldness for the Lord, confidence for the Lord? It's not the trappings of authority and trappings of power and the trappings of influence that give us confidence. Zedekiah has to move around in secret. He says to Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you something. Well, can you find the place where he had to ask? He didn't even ask because Jeremiah knew what he was going to say. This is probably the third or fourth time that Zedekiah said, Is the Lord going to help us? Is the Lord going to help us? Is the Lord going to help us? And Jeremiah has been given the same answer every time. And Jeremiah doesn't even wait for the question. He just says, I know you're not even going to listen. And Zedekiah says, No, I will listen. But he never even asks. Jeremiah doesn't wait for the question because he knows what he's going to say. And he tells Zedekiah, You have in your hands the power to actually prevent the destruction of the city. Take note of that expression. If you surrender, the city will not be burned. If you don't surrender, the city will be destroyed. Zedekiah, are you going to humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, the one who is the God of Israel and the God of hosts, never without resources? Are you willing to trust in him? And you could actually preserve the entire city, or you could destroy it by your choices. Tremendous. Verse 19. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. So we find in this verse that, remember, Jeremiah had said that as a message to the city. Apparently, some people listened to him. Some people decided they were going to heed the voice of the Lord and accept and embrace the place of safety that he offered, even though it did not appear like the place they would choose if left to themselves. So now Zedekiah says, some of those Jewish people, those Jewish families who used to live in Jerusalem, they joined the Babylonians. And now if I surrender to the Babylonians, probably they, those Jewish families, they're going to hurt me. They're going to be upset with me. They're going to abuse me. They're going to make my life difficult. Maybe they'll be violent against me because I've not been a good king. He doesn't say that, but that's kind of the implication. And Jeremiah says, verse 20, They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. I really appreciate Jeremiah's passion. In one sense, he has no spiritual respect for Zedekiah. Zedekiah is spineless and weak. No fear of the Lord before his eyes. But Jeremiah, that's not an excuse for Jeremiah to speak, you know, unkindly, to speak insultingly to Zedekiah. He says, please deliver yourself. Deliver the city. Remember how when Daniel was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, this was later on in Daniel's time of captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar had that dream where he saw this big tree, and then the tree was cut down, and it just like lay out there in the field. And Daniel knows the interpretation means that King Nebuchadnezzar himself is going to be cut down and humbled. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, please break off your sins. He doesn't even want to tell him at first. He says, oh, king, let this dream be to your enemies. It's really very fascinating that we can speak very plainly about the rightness and wrongness of the acts of others that are done in this world. But when it comes to the person, there's a sense of compassion. There's a sense of urgency, a sense of care. Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, please, just do what the Lord is saying. I'll continue there in verse 20. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you, talking to Zedekiah, and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire. Remember, Jeremiah's feet were in the mire, but he was delivered. Zedekiah, he's going to sink in the mire. And they have turned away again. Verse 23, so they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. And Zedekiah refuses to turn. He just says to Jeremiah in the verses that follow, don't let anybody know we had this conversation. And in the next chapter, we have the destruction of the city. Turn to Proverbs for a verse in chapter 29 that I would like to bring into this passage. And we come to the two different lessons that I would like to suggest from these verses that we've read. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And so one lesson that we can take for ourselves, I suggest, from these chapters, is that Zedekiah tells Jeremiah why he will not heed the word. He's afraid of what might happen to him. He's afraid of what he might experience if he lives a life of obedience. If he obeys the word of the Lord, he's afraid that people will do something bad to him. But the Proverbs tell us that the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. It's a trap to be worried about other people more than to be concerned about obeying and trusting in Jehovah, trusting in the Lord, the God who keeps his promises. And I think that this is a lesson which we as believers in our era, we learn it in every stage of life too. We could turn to the New Testament and we could find different examples of where there was potentially the fear of man. In Acts chapter 18, Paul was in Corinth and he begins speaking to the Jewish people who are in the synagogue. There's not a great response. Some people believe, including the ruler of the synagogue, but others are very antagonistic. And in a vision, the Lord appears to Paul and says, do not be afraid, Paul. I have many people in this city. Do not be afraid. I have many people in this city. Now, that's Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 16, he was in Philippi. Where was he there? In prison. In Acts chapter 17, he was in Thessalonica, and they chased him out of the city, and he had to go to Berea. And in Berea, the people who didn't like him followed him, and they chased him out of that city. Paul's had plenty of examples of those who have been oppositional to the point of him having to fear for his own safety. And it's biblical to seek to be safe. It wasn't sinful of Paul to, you know, leave Thessalonica and go to the next city. He was also putting in danger the lives of the fellow believers who were there in that city. So he went on. But in Corinth, the Lord says to him, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. And we don't really know whether he meant that a lot of people had already believed or whether the Lord meant there are many people that are still to believe and I know who they are. So stay here in this city. And Paul stayed a year and a half in Corinth. And he did have some opposition, but his life was protected. He was not harmed. But the fear of man could easily have brought a snare. We even have the example of the Apostle Peter, who is in Antioch with the Apostle Paul, and the gospel is spreading, and people are believing, and the fellowship of Jews and Gentiles together is growing and is being enjoyed. And while Peter is there, he sees some who came from Jerusalem that James probably had sent. It says they came from James in Galatians chapter 2. And Peter, and then Barnabas, stopped enjoying the freedom that they had in Christ to eat with Gentile Christians, those who came from a Gentile background. The fear of man brings a snare. It might even come from a fellow believer. That's what happened with Peter. And we are kind of wired this way in our human nature to have some anxiety, some concern, some questions that arise in our mind. What is this person going to think of me? What is that person going to think of me? What is my boss going to think of me? What is my coach going to think of me? What is my neighbor going to think of me? What are my colleagues, my friends, my classmates going to think of me? Or that Christian man, that Christian woman, they do a lot. What are they going to think of me? And we might even be subject to the fear of man, even from fellow believers. But the one who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It is a beautiful conclusion. And so we just look ahead at the week that's in front of us. And this is a message that the Lord gives to us today. Trust in the Lord, place of safety. And then the second lesson I would just suggest for our consideration is the sovereignty of God. We already talked about this a lot. I won't belabor the point, but God used the Babylonians, an agent that would not have appeared to be of any consequence or any use in his ways. And God used the Babylonians. He said to his people, go to the Babylonians. That's where I'm going to take care of you. Sometimes God is sending us to a place that we didn't want because he doesn't want to expose us to the troubles that are still to come that would have maybe affected us in the place where we thought we should stay. I don't even know what I mean by place or condition or circumstance, but we can each think of it for ourselves. What does God allow in our lives, which we would never have chosen for ourselves, but it takes us out of point A, because in point A, there was going to be more difficulty than we ever knew. And so God brings us to point B, which we never wanted. And God says, oh no, point B, that's the place of shelter. That's the place of care. I didn't want point B. Ah, but I wanted point B. And I have it set aside for you. The Lord is sovereign. He has never forgotten any one of us. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we need. Too bad that Zedekiah had the sovereign Lord presented to him. And he chose instead the fear of man. It brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the sovereign Lord shall be safe.